All right, tonight we'll pick up where we left off last week, which is in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, this is our 41st lesson. Lesson 41. And we'll be starting in verse number 1, Proverbs 24, 1. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. All right. Well, some people, they just wish they could fill the spot of the powerful politicians or the dictator or the movers and shakers in this world, the celebrities, the entertainment crowd, they want to be them, be like them. And then there's those that they just want to be with them, be a groupie, part of their entourage, or people that just hang around the big shots all the time. Well, I'd rather follow Jesus Christ and keep company with the people that love him and know him. The point is this life is a lot easier if you're a rich person than it is if you're not rich, if you're poor. It just is. That's just a fact. It's a lot easier if you're well connected than if you don't have any connections. And so it would be the natural, by nature, the natural tendency of our heart to just sit and wish that we were in that other person's situation. That person has an easier life than me, or to wish we had been born into or had an opportunity to get into some of the circles that they move in. But, you think about Lazarus and the rich man. However Lazarus, that beggar, felt at the rich man's gate when he was on this earth, he's not feeling that way anymore, amen? He's in the right company and the right crowd. And now the rich man, he's the one full of regrets. So, if you've got to struggle through this life, at least we know we're going to heaven. And we know it's going to be good there. But why wish for somebody else's life when you don't know anything about that person's life, really, except what you see on TV or something? if God came to you and said, you could trade places with anybody you want to, how would you know it was going to be a good trade? How would you know what you were asking for? That person you want to trade with, they might have more money, but they also might have more misery that you don't know about because you didn't see it on TV. They might have more power, but tomorrow they might find out they've got terminal cancer. That's what you traded for. You just don't know. But you know what your trials are, you know what your circumstances are, and how to manage your life situations. So I wouldn't want to trade with somebody else and have to start all over again. It's just not worth the risk, and it is risky, especially if you're saved and you know the Lord. Well, you know your end. You know where you're going. You've got, and not only that, whatever you go through, you've got peace, you've got joy, and a lot of other things that goes with that. So why trade that for something that's unknown, uncertain? Verse 2 says, for their heart, still speaking about these evil men in verse 1, their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Okay, that's what evil people do. Righteous people study in their heart how to promote and further righteous causes. Evil people study in their heart how to further and promote evil causes. The Lord said, stay away from them. Don't keep company with people like that. And don't desire to be like them. Don't envy them. Verse 3, through wisdom is an house builded. And by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Okay, so this has come up before. And again, that doesn't have to be material. I would say the spiritual riches are the true riches. Happiness and joy and love and peace in your home, that's better than money and strife and contention and all that kind of stuff. And we've talked about that many times. But again, you know, practically speaking, physically, you know, I mean, wisdom is required for the building. Understanding is required for the establishment. Knowledge is required. You've got to have a plan. You've got to have a purpose. You've got to follow the words of God. You've got to set a course and make sure that it's right, a right course and a righteous course. Okay? So it's not something you just jump right into and do it. You're going to plan it. And then you've got to stick to it. If you don't have a plan, all you can do is today. And if you've got a plan, okay, sometimes a plan doesn't work out. You may not see the end of it, but you've got to have some idea of where you want to go and how you're going to get there before you begin it, or else you're just going to muddle along and stumble into whatever happens and whatever comes your way. So I would encourage you, if you want to be in the ministry, if you want to be on the mission field, as far as I know, nobody's told me that that's what they're looking at, or God's been speaking to you that way. But if it ever happens for you, you know, if you just are thinking about having a family someday, if you want to not have to be working every day of your life till you're 90, that's going to require some planning. Okay, whatever it is that you want. You have got to figure out how to get from here to there. It's not just going to happen. And then you got to take that plan. You got to sit down with the Bible. And then I'd tell you you need to sit down with some aged men, some aged women that have already gotten to where you want to be, and set that course and then stick with it. But, you know, people don't do that. They're just living day by day. Let's see what happens today. No plan. You know, Galatians 6, to me, makes it clear that one of the things that characterizes people that live after the flesh is all they live for is the immediate. They only live for the immediate, the now. They don't understand the concept of sowing and of reaping and plowing and planting and harvesting. And man, if there's one thing you get over and over again in these Proverbs here, is that a house is not just going to come together. You've got to build it, and you can't just build it. You've got to figure out how you're going to build it. And once you figure out how you're going to build it, you got to stick with that. You can't change your plan in the middle of it. And so I hope you're doing that in your life. And you say, well, I'm just going to trust the Lord. Sounds good, doesn't it? Well, if he just wanted you to trust him, he wouldn't have given you the Bible. He wants you to trust him in accord with his word. You can't jump off a roof and say, by faith, I'm going to trust that God's going to catch me halfway down before I die. Bible doesn't tell you to do that. That's not faith. That's folly. That's foolishness. Okay, so have a plan.
I was going to turn this to you.
All right, verse number 5. A wise man is strong. You wouldn't think of putting wisdom and strength together, would you? A wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. Okay, so, you know, physical strength, that's something that's guaranteed to fail. That's something you know is eventually going to let you down once you get old. but intellectual and spiritual and moral strength, that's going to outlast your physical strength. And it'll do you a whole lot more good. And that's where true strength is. Verse 6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Okay, this is something we've already seen in the Proverbs before. But that latter phrase there, in the multitude of counselors there is safety, you've heard that many times, and that's true, that's correct. If the only person that you consult to make all of your decisions is yourself, well, you're always going to get a favorable opinion of any idea that you come up with. Bob, I think you ought to do this. Oh, that's a good idea, Bob. Every time. So you need to talk to other people. And then if the only person you ever ask is, your little yes man best friend that you made because that's a friend that never questions you, that's a friend that always goes along with anything you say, and that's why it's your friend, well, you're still not doing yourself any good. You need to ask a multitude of people. Ask people that are close to you, and then ask people that are not close to you. Ask people that you know well, and then ask people that you don't know them at all. Hey, I've got this idea. What do you think about it? I've got this plan. What do you think? You know, if I had a idea for business, I'd talk to business people. If I had an idea about money things, you say, oh, you should talk to the rich people. No, I'd talk to people that are 60, 70 years old that live like they're not even worried about money because they had a good plan, see? There's safety in a multitude of counselors, so you need to ask around, talk to people. Okay, have you got a girlfriend? You've got a boyfriend? Why don't you ask some people that are married what they think of your girlfriend or your boyfriend? Okay, why don't you ask some grandmas what they see in that girl? Why don't you ask some grandpas what they see in that boy? They might see some things you don't see. See, you see the physical, you see the pretty and the handsome, or maybe you see the successful, but they might see some character traits that you missed or you hadn't even thought about looking for, but you couldn't get past the physical. So come on, it's just safe. You want to be the pastor of a church, you got a big plan for the church, call some other preachers, some other pastors. Hey, have you ever had a bus ministry? Well, yeah. Well, we're thinking about buying 5 or 6 buses and starting a bus ministry in our church. Do you think that's a good idea? Well, I don't know. How many bus workers do you have? What? We're going to get the buses, and then we'll get the workers. And some pastor's going to hear that and say, that's really a bad idea. That's just an example. But whatever it might be, you ought to get some counsel. Talk to people. And then it says, by wise counsel, thou shalt make thy war. You got a war. New Testament says we have a war. Fight the good fight. We wrestle against principalities and powers. War, a good warfare. It's all in the New Testament. A lot of verses about that in the New Testament. So we've got to wage, we got a war to wage. And how are you doing it? Are you getting some advice on how to wage it? Are you getting some counsel on how to go about that thing? How to conduct that warfare that we are in? Okay, we're told to put on the whole armor of God, and that's a great passage. Everybody knows that passage. You can memorize it. You can learn it. You can preach from it. It's good preaching. Have you ever asked somebody, how do I put on that armor? I mean, it's one thing to give out the facts. Oh, the whole armor of God, the shield of faith and this, yeah. But do you know how to use it? The helmet of salvation. Well, but I'm saved. Well, why would a saved man be told to put on the helmet of salvation? What does that mean? See, so there's obviously something to that. So it'd be a good idea to get some help, some counsel, some advice, because you're in a warfare and you don't want to be caught without that armor. All right, verse 7. Wisdom is too high for a fool. That seems like common sense, doesn't it? Let's see what it says here. For he openeth not his mouth in the gate. The gate. Okay, the gate is where the elders and the judges assembled to perform official duties and make public transactions. Okay? And the fool, of course, is never going to get to open his mouth in such a place because, as this verse tells us, wisdom is too high for him, for the fool. Remember, those of you that were here, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 3 was talking about wisdom, and it said, she, wisdom, crieth in the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Okay, remember that? That's where the wisdom is. A person with wisdom, true wisdom, will obtain the ability to draw judgment in moral and spiritual matters. They'll be able to discern spiritual issues. Real wisdom, see, there's real wisdom and then there's worldly wisdom, and they're not the same. And the Bible gives us the differences. It gives us the contrast, one against the other. Worldly wisdom is the accumulation of man's kind of tricks to preserve himself independently of God. Well, I don't need God. I can take care of myself. Or independently of what God has revealed, you know, revelation in the Bible. Okay, and to get what he wants without his conscience bothering him, because, you know, he's not even taking God into consideration. Heavenly wisdom is different. That's the application of the knowledge that's found in the Bible, where God warns and God instructs his creatures for their own best interests. See, that's what's too high for a fool, because what does the Bible say about the fool? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. All right? That shows up twice in the Proverbs. He might have worldly wisdom. A fool might have worldly wisdom. But that only worketh death, according to 2 Corinthians 7:10. Worldly wisdom works death because it leaves God out. And in that same verse in 2 Corinthians, heavenly wisdom, such as godly sorrow, worketh repentance to salvation. So this verse here is obviously referring to heavenly wisdom that comes from God. Fool won't have anything to do with that. All right, verse 8. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. You say, well, I don't think we should call people names. Well, we shouldn't call people names, but we should certainly use words to characterize individuals and their, you know, based on their conduct. So if you don't want to be called a mischievous person, don't be involved in devising evil. Some people deserve the names that they're called, and it's accurate. Some people have a reputation, and they worked for that reputation. And the thing you need to remember is that it's easier to get a reputation than it is to get rid of one. So we need to be careful about devising evil. 9, the thought of foolishness is sin. For example, some Christians believe they can lose their salvation. Anybody who believes they can lose it but doesn't believe that they have lost it doesn't really believe that they can lose it. Not biblically. Because if there is nobody that can say, I don't have foolish thoughts. You say, well, I don't sin anymore since I got saved. Yeah, well, you don't sin any less either. You have foolish thoughts. I have foolish thoughts. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Are you telling me every thought that you had today was a thought that was centered on God? around God. I mean, every decision you made, every response that you gave, you prayed about that first. You brought God into that equation, into that situation. I don't think you did. Not likely, anyway. Well, the thought of foolishness is sin. And the scorner is an abomination to men. What's a scorner? That's someone you try to help them, you try to correct them, and they don't want to hear it. You know, you need to stay clear of these people that all they do is scoff. You know, get away from me with that Bible stuff. You know, they scoff at any attempt to correct them, to advise them, to improve their life. Okay, don't be one of them. Don't be a scorner. Someone tries to correct you, check it out. They're trying to help you. Okay. Pray about it and see if maybe they're right. And then make the change. Okay. Great verse here, verse 10, especially if you're attempting to do anything for the Lord. Bible school, deputation for the mission field, a new mission work, maybe a first pastorate. Verse 10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, you know, you're having a hard day and you faint, you quit, you can't go on anymore. Thy strength is small. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Point being is every day is not going to be a great day. Every situation, it's not going to be a good situation. The tide comes in, the tide goes out. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. The church grows, the church declines. We see that especially here in Kuwait, people coming and going. The offerings are up, the offerings are down. The people are happy, the people are complaining. That's just life, that's just how it goes. If you faint in the trouble days, if the only time you're excited about God is on the good days, if the only time you are fervent and zealous for the Lord is when everything's going right, you are not strong enough yet for the job that you're trying to do for the Lord. You got to learn to be as diligent for Jesus when it seems to be paying off, everything's going all right, as you are when it's not paying at all and things are going wrong. You got to learn to be as fervent in your spirit when you are harvesting fruit as when the ground is like stone. You've got to learn to be as joyful and as optimistic in your work for Jesus Christ when it seems like everything's going great and when it seems like everything's going bad. It shouldn't change your attitude about it. You can't rise and fall with the changing tide. You've got to be steadfast. That's our command. Be steadfast. You can't be tossed to and fro with every wind of emotion and every change of circumstance. There's nothing wrong with being tired. There's nothing wrong with being burned out. There's nothing wrong with being exhausted, especially if you've worked hard. But there is something wrong with always ending up saying, I give up. It's too much. I can't do it. That's it. Okay? Are you going to spend your whole life that way? I mean, the job is going to have hard times. The marriage will have hard times. Raising children, that'll have hard times. Your ministry will have hard times. You can't faint when the adversity comes. You got to be stronger than that. Let me give you a couple of places in the Bible where this is brought out. Look at Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4. Job 4, all the talent in the world is not sufficient if you faint in the day of adversity. all the spiritual gifts that God can give you are not going to profit if you faint in the day of adversity. You got to be able to stick with it. Got to keep going. Job chapter 4 and verse number 3. Job 4, 3. Behold, speaking to Job, behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. See that? Now, that's a pretty rough thing to say to a man that has had 10 children die all at once. It's a pretty rough thing to say to a guy that's had his house blown away and he's lost all of his property and had his wife tell him to curse God and die. And now he's sitting there with some sort of a plague upon his body. I mean, those are hard words, but they are true. If you, Job, went to a man with a physical affliction and you told him, come on, just trust God, and now you're griping against God for the same thing, that's not right, Job. You need to practice what you have been preaching. Job, if you went to a funeral and you told those people, we got to praise the Lord in the good times and the bad, and now you're in bad times and you're not praising the Lord, come on, Job, think about it. That's not what you told us. And so this is the challenge that you got to consider before you take on any type of leadership role or any kind of ministry role, whether it's being a husband, a father, a mother, a Sunday school teacher, a pastor. What you preach, you are going to be expected to practice yourself. And the tough part is most of us start preaching. And we preach a lot more stuff than we've ever had a chance to find out if we can put it into practice ourselves. And so we end up having to eat a lot of our words and readjust a lot of positions and apologizing for a lot of things we said. And then you get on down the road a ways and you teach the same truths, but you teach them with a little bit more compassion, a little bit more sympathy and understanding, because it's not quite as easy as it seems when you're 25 and preaching at people and your life's all in front of you still. And then you go through a little bit of life and you find out it's a little bit different when I'm sitting on the ash heap than it was when I was talking to somebody else who was sitting on the ash heap. But be careful that you don't set a standard that you're not able to live, and that you don't require people to go farther than you're willing or you're able to go. Don't out-preach your strength. If your strength is small, then don't rebuke everybody who doesn't have great strength, because you might have to eat some of those words. Another one we'll look at is in Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah 12. Jeremiah 12 and verse number 5. Real good verse here. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? You know what God's saying there? You're giving up after this trial? Wait till you see the one that's coming. this is going to knock you out of the race? Well, you better get out now, because what's going to hit you in the next lap is a whole lot harder than this one. Let's talk about our brother, Missionary Mark. Good guy. Good guy. I think 30-some years on the mission field. I bet he had some troubles. I bet he had some trials. I'll bet he didn't have any troubles and trials like being on the mission field after his wife decided that she didn't want to be on the mission field. I bet that was a big trial, a big hardship. And then to have his mom suffer a stroke and then a heart attack, it's kind of a hard thing to have to deal with from such a distance. And then to top it off, he's got his own body that's given him some troubles now. He could have just called it quits and gone home and nobody would have blamed him, right? But he continues. He's still on the mission field, still ministering to people alone. He could have, his life belongs to the Lord, obviously. So I'm just telling you, this life, it's not designed in such a way as to make things easier as you age. The trials don't become less and less as you get older. You know, and then it's just all smooth sailing from there on out. You know, the smooth sailing comes when you get home. Amen. And there is no smooth sailing on the way home. Okay, old people, they actually say, why do they call these the golden years? There's no gold here. And honestly, you just got to make up your mind, I'm not going to quit. This trial is not going to finish me. This trouble is not going to cause me to turn away from God. I'm in this thing for the duration, for however long it takes. Because the point is, you don't know what's coming. Lester Roloff preached a sermon one time on walking by faith. And he said, if God had come to me a year ago and showed me what I would face this year, I would have quit. But as the things unfold one by one, I go to God, He strengthens me, and I'm able to go on till the next one comes. He says, you don't want to walk by sight. You don't want God to show you everything that's coming at you. If you had any idea what was down the road, we would see all the blessings and we'd see all the troubles all at once, and we'd be able to... you'd see all the blessings, but all you would be thinking about is those troubles and what you're going to do in those days of trouble. Okay, we're not capable of saying, wow, well, yeah, all of that stuff is going to happen, but boy, look at all the blessings. We're not able to do that. We can't see far enough. We can't have a right perspective to do that. So the Lord lets us walk by faith and not by sight. That's the way we can handle it, one by one. When that trouble comes, you got to keep on going, though. You can't faint. All right, back in Proverbs 24, verse 11. If thou forbear to deliver them, forbear, that means you choose not to do something. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Now that verse is, if not quoted, it's referred to many, many, many times and places in the Bible, that God rewards every man or deals with every man according to his works. Now, if you're in a place of rule or authority, you know, you're a judge, you're a king, you're a magistrate, you're an officer of the law, if you can deliver somebody, you're supposed to do it. If you can help somebody, you're supposed to try to help somebody. Okay? That's easy enough. But there is a spiritual application here, and or a New Testament application. First of all, well, are the wages of sin death, according to the New Testament? The wages of sin is death, right? Does the Bible say the soul that sinneth, it shall die? We know that. It's true. So if we forbear, if we choose not to deliver those that are drawn unto death, that eternal death, if we don't do all that we can to rescue the perishing, if we say, behold, we knew it not, as this verse here says, but the truth is we do know it. We do know it. I mean, in the physical realm, I may not know who's the next man to have a heart attack. I may not know who's the next man to die in a horrible accident. I can't do anything about it. I don't know what's going to happen. But in the spiritual realm, I know what's going to happen to any person that hadn't received Jesus Christ as their Savior. I know that everyone who is not saved abides under the wrath and the condemnation of God. I know that, and I can't say that I don't know it. And God says, if I don't act accordingly, if I don't do what I can to get those that are on their way to everlasting death out of that and into eternal life, He's going to hold me accountable. That's what I see. So, and I don't know about you. I mean, I don't try to make the whole Bible all about salvation and or the whole Bible all about witnessing, but a lot of it sure is, and it fits. The application of many of these passages sure does go in that direction. The Lord speaks to me that way. So we'll go ahead and stop there, give time to read some missionary letters, and go over the prayer list. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again, Lord, for this lesson in the book of Proverbs. Thank you, Lord, that again you've shown us how we are to conduct our lives, to live these lives, to give our lives to you, Lord, and what it means to follow you. And help us, Lord, to deny ourselves and pick up our cross daily and be willing to do that and not quit when the going gets tough. We just thank you, Lord, for these lessons. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.